Hi, David Mold here. From time to time on a Friday evening, I'm the guest speaker for a group known as Seeking Truth Ministry in Florida. This is not to be confused with another group, the Great Controversy Book Club, for whom I'll be the guest speaker on some Friday nights too. What you're about to hear was recorded on March 4th, 2022. I pray it will be a blessing to you.
I don't have a title for tonight's talk, as I'm going to confess to you, a couple hours before, well, it came to me late, but I've been handling so much of the Word this week that it wasn't difficult to pull from the things that I've been handling to bring some food to the table tonight. Let's go. Is there something about this war in the Ukraine that's bothering you? I know there are several things bothering me. One thing comes to my mind. Well, several things come to my mind. And forgive me, I have a bit of a cold, a little fresh cold here. You might hear me sneezing from time to time. I hope it doesn't happen, though. Anyway, watching the news, CNN, MSNBC, and seeing, of course, I'm not there to feel the pain, but trying to read it on the faces of those who are still living, and hearing the casualties about those who have been killed, my heart goes out to them, both the aggressors and those who are defending their homeland, because ultimately it is Satan's delight to bring about war, whatever he can use. Now, tonight's talk could go in several different directions. I didn't plan saying this, but let me say it. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be subject to the higher powers. Powers that be are ordained of God. But how can anybody in their right mind be subject to Mr. Putin? One of the passages in the Bible that I don't pretend to understand. And if I were to come before my Maker when the time comes, I would tell him plainly, I don't understand this passage. In fact, I cannot obey it. That means I'm lost, then I'm lost. I cannot obey it. I don't know that God expects us to follow unjust rulers. I cannot see it. And yet the way Paul has stated it, it would almost imply that whatever they say, we are to follow. Not me. I can't do it. Hope that doesn't make me a lost soul. I can't do it. I could no more follow that admonition now in the Ukraine war, nor when the churches of the United States upheld slavery, and the government did, rather. Couldn't follow them then, can't follow them now. There is a place for civil disobedience, I don't care what anybody says. There is a place for the Dr. Martin Luther Kings of this world, the Marcus Garveys of this world, who will stand up and challenge the powers that be and say, you're wrong. The Frederick Douglasses of this world, you're wrong. You're wrong. A system called slavery is an abomination. This war in the Ukraine is an abomination. That's where I stand. And yet the Bible says, follow the leaders. You can only follow them as they follow God. And I hope that's what Paul meant. I had to get that off my chest. I would have been a hypocrite to continue this study without saying it. And I'm going to come back to this war in the Ukraine. I mean, it's not like a buffet where you take what you please and leave what you don't like. Be able to take everything as the Word of God. But for right now, let's go to something certainly more palatable. Something of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. What of the times and the seasons, brethren? You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The times and the seasons of what? Clearly, he's talking about the times and the seasons preceding the second coming of Christ. How can I say that emphatically? Well, the chapter divisions were put in the Bible by man. Just as man wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I don't know that the Holy Ghost inspired the breakup of the chapters, because the thought that exists in 1 Thessalonians 4 the preceding verses are all about the second coming of Christ. That's why we know that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 5. Here is how chapter 4 ended. All of us should be able to repeat this by heart. If we don't have any passage in our heart or in our mind tucked away, this should be one, like the 23rd Psalm. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The chapter ends there and picks up in chapter 5, verse 1. That's where Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons of what he was talking about before, the second coming of the Lord. We should know. We may not be able to know the day or the hour, but we should know the times and the seasons. It's like stoning mango. You don't stone mango when the mango green, unless you're Indian. You know, and you like your curried green mango. You stone mango when they're ripe. Mango season, you know, mango season. I know, for example, that I'm not going to Jamaica until mango season. When I go down there, I get my East Indian, I get my, you know. There's a time and a season. Jackfruit season, sweet sap season, sour sap season. Well, there's a season associated with the second coming of the Lord. And Paul says, we should know, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you don't need me to write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, most of us probably measure the times and the seasons of Christ's second coming by three indices. One, Matthew 24. We look at Matthew 24, we read of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famines and all of this. This is the broad print, as it were. There is much finer print in the Bible. This everybody should know. Wars and rumors of war. We measure whether how soon we think Christ is coming based on Matthew 24. A second marker or index is Revelation 13, which speaks about the mark of the beast and the imposition of the Sunday law. We measure, we gauge where we are in this earth's history by Matthew 24 and also by Revelation 13, as we see the proposed union of church and state, as we hear the pronouncements of politicians, even about 2 months ago, Flynn, who was, well, forget what he was under President Trump, making the statement that there's room for only one religion in America, which is to tell you what's coming if people like him gain power. One religion. That's what the man said. The Constitution of the United States says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the First Amendment. But Flynn says, no, there is room for only one. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's etched in stone. That's the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. But Flynn says, no, there is room for only one. And you know he's talking about Christianity. That's what he's saying. He's also a staunch Roman Catholic, by the way. But he's talking about Christianity. There's room for only one religion. So that's one of the indices that we look at to measure how soon we are. And when we hear pronouncements like that coming from people with power, that is to tell you that we are near enough that people are even thinking like that. What they would like to do is ban every religion that doesn't agree with them. Ban every non-Christian religion, and then sooner or later it's going to boil down to ban every Christian religion that disagrees with the majority. That's where this whole thing is going. And we understand the mark of the beast. We understand the beast. We should be able to prove from the Bible whom the beast is and prove from the Bible what is the mark of the beast. In so doing, we are able to gauge how soon we are or how far we are or how soon from the second coming of Christ. But there is another marker. There is a third index. Let me repeat. The first is in the arena of Matthew 24, just before Jesus left this earth, when he was speaking to his disciples and went out of the temple, and the disciples showed him all the magnificence of the temple, and he said, you're joking. not too long from now, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And he proceeded to give them the signs of his coming. But there is this third marker. And if you are a recent Seventh-day Adventist, chances are that this may not have yet been taught to you. But I remember when I joined the church and I was introduced in 70, it took me 2 years of study before I finally said, yes, I wanted to be baptized. I was baptized in 72. But back in those early days, I remember I got baptized in New York City, but I remember being in Jamaica because I went back to Jamaica 1974 to 77. I remember being in Jamaica and an evangelist came to the Andrews Memorial Church on Hope Road. I believe that's where I heard this thing. And he was speaking about Turkey moving militarily in the last days. That was a teaching that the church held based on the interpretation of the King of the North and so forth found in Daniel 11. I remember that. I never understood why Turkey was singled out, but I remember that message. And I remember that there were evangelists, and that the author of that message, I believe, was Uriah Smith in his book, Daniel and the Revelation. And it was a teaching of the church. It was a teaching of the church. Now, last week I wrote about Turkey in our newsletter in connection with the Ukraine war, and I did it for two reasons. Number one, Turkey is only 160 miles away from Ukraine. The only thing separating them is the Black Sea. You can get to Ukraine by heading north, south. It's only 160 miles away. If you have to go by land, then it's a much, much longer distance, east to west. But I raised the issue of Turkey because for some reason, the Lord, I believe, hasn't allowed me to forget what that evangelist said back in the 1970s in Jamaica. Well, I raised the issue last week and got some feedback. Initially, from our producer over in London, my video producer, said, you know, you're going to make yourself some enemies today because of the statements you've made concerning Uriah Smith. Now, I did not anticipate that I would make any enemies because this was something that the church at one point seemed to have held dear. It wasn't Mrs. White's doctrine, but she endorsed the book. She endorsed Uriah Smith's book, Daniel and the Revelation. And I wanted to know more, but the brethren have modified the book. The church has altered Uriah Smith's book. I knew that much and I raised that issue. I got this email within hours of sending out our newsletter last Sunday. This lady wrote, Brother D, I'm reading it word for word, get your hands on the 1897 edition of Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith. Turkey is in that book, which Ellen White endorsed. The 1944 edition has been altered. And so I took her advice and ordered Uriah Smith's book. It's available on Amazon.com. And the book is Daniel and the Revelation. It might have a more complex name than that, but you can see it right there, the 1897 edition. I wanted to read what he said. I still haven't received the book, but I wanted to read what he said because there is something about this war that's like a feather tickling my nose. It makes me want to sneeze. There is something that I cannot put my finger on. And I have to tell you, for those of you who may be concerned about America being drawn in and a nuclear war and all of that, whatever happens in this conflict, America will come out on top because she still has a role to play in imposing the mark of the beast. If our interpretation of Revelation 13 is accurate, it is America that imposes this mark of the beast. And if so, then it means she must be certainly, I want to say, the lone superpower still standing. If it is America, you follow what I'm saying? If America is going to impose the mark of the beast as laid out for us in Daniel, in Revelation 13, then it means she, you can only do something like that globally if you are the big boy in town. So I don't know what's going to happen to Russia. I don't know what's going to happen to China. But regardless of whatever happens, America is going to come out on top. She has a role to play. Now, Mrs. White does speak about national destruction once the embrace of Sunday is made official, but that hasn't come yet. So I want to know, what is it that Uriah Smith wrote? How did he come to the conclusion about Turkey? Now, there is one prophecy that I know was expounded upon by a man by the name of Josiah Litch, and it had to do with the folding of the Ottoman Empire. I still don't understand how he came to his conclusions, and I'm confessing this freely. There are many things I don't know, and because I don't know, I just somehow sense that this Ukraine war is not just your average run-of-the-mill war. I believe there is something there that could be tied into the prophecies of the book of Daniel. I want to know, and I make no apology, and if it means that we lose donors, so be it. I've never kowtowed to people because of their money. I'm just not wired that way. And regardless of what it means in terms of who may walk away from our ministry, they're entitled to. But I must be free to investigate as I believe the Spirit of the Lord is leading. Before I can condemn a teaching, I'd like to know a little bit more about it. And what perplexes me is Uriah Smith. He was, of course, editor of the Review for a number of years and this book publisher. Things that may not have been revealed to Mrs. White, he gleaned from the prophetic writings and put it in this book, and the church used to push it hard. So I want to know what happened, why the church stripped those pages from the book and came out with the 1944 edition. I want to know, what did he say about Turkey? Because when I wrote last week that Turkey could close off the certain straits in the Black Sea to the Russian Navy, lo and behold, within a few days, it was done. Or at least partially done. What makes Turkey interesting to me is the fact that here you have two so-called Christian nations fighting. Russia, of course, they're Orthodox, and the Ukraine, it's also a Slavic nation, Orthodox, but they both profess faith in Jesus Christ. Turkey, I kind of want to say it's a Muslim nation. I say kind of wanna because it's had an interesting history. Erdogan, the current president, it is said has ambitions of seeing the Muslim faith back on the throne and running things in Turkey. So there's a lot mixed up in there that I want to get to the bottom of. So I've ordered this book. But what I think many of us don't see, I'm going to turn to it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 1. There is a passage here. This is our third index, not just Matthew 24, and not just Mark of the Beast and religious liberty, but Daniel 12. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read Daniel 12 for you. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, or maybe 3. And at that time, at what time? The time that the events in Daniel 11, the last few verses, are fulfilled. At that time shall Michael stand up. Now, I don't have time to prove to you that Michael is Jesus. You should be able to prove that yourself from your Bible. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Michael will stand up. It sort of suggests to you that up to this point in time, maybe he wasn't standing. Maybe he was seated. Michael will stand up. I'm going to read to you from the Great Controversy what God's servant tells us takes place when Michael stands up. She points out that when Michael stands up, the investigative judgment is over. The judgment is over when he stands up. And of course, we know that the judgment is over a little while before he comes a second time. When he stands up, the time of trouble is ushered in. In that time of trouble are the seven last plagues. All of that is wrapped up in this verse. At that time shall Michael stand up. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This we know as the special resurrection of those who were the most violent opposers of the gospel and those who died in the faith of the third angel's message. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Of course, we know there's a little book in the book of Revelation that the angel declares should be eaten. And the servant of the Lord points out that this is a reference to the book of Daniel, that Daniel must prophesy again. That's a long study. For right now, I just like to stay with Michael standing up at that time. And as I've said, if you notice, I haven't gone to Daniel 11. That's because I personally have found Daniel 11 a very confusing chapter with a lot of history in there. But the last few verses are where Uriah Smith brings in Turkey. And this war, as I said, in Ukraine. You know, I may be completely wrong about even mentioning Turkey, but I'm deliberately throwing it out because there may be some of you as curious as I am who would want to know what did the church used to teach about Turkey that embarrassed it to the point where they stripped it out of Uriah Smith's book. And I am guessing that it has to do with the fact that the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, the Muslim Empire had ceased, and therefore it was felt that any commentary about Turkey thereafter would be wrong, theologically incorrect. But I'm not so sure that's the case, and I don't want to judge Uriah Smith without reading him, especially since Mrs. White endorsed that book. What did she endorse? I want to know. Having said that, I would like to turn to the chapter entitled The Time of Trouble in the Great Controversy. And I'm just going to read. In my book, it's on page 613. It's chapter 39, The Time of Trouble. At that time, this is how the Time of Trouble chapter begins. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. We're talking about nuclear war here? I don't know. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. When the third angel's message closes, mercy no longer pleads for the guilty inhabitants of the earth. The people of God have accomplished their work. They have received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and they are prepared for the trying hour before them. Angels are hastening to and fro in heaven. An angel returning from the earth announces that his work is done. The final test has been brought upon the world. That's the Sabbath test. And all who have proved themselves loyal to the divine precepts have received the seal of God. Watch this word. Then, or at that time, Jesus ceases his intercession in the sanctuary above. He lifts his hands and with a loud voice says, "It is done." All the angelic host lay off their crowns as he makes the solemn announcement, "He that is unjust, O God, have mercy on me. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy," that more sounds like me, "let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Anybody reading this who feels particularly righteous? I don't know. "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Every case has been decided for life or death. Christ has made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The number of his subjects is made up. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven is about to be given to the heirs of salvation, hopefully you and I, and Jesus is to reign as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Bear in mind, when does this occur? At that time. At the time of the finishing of Daniel 11, which may involve this war that we're seeing in Russia, in Ukraine. I don't know that that is the case. I'm simply a curious layman whose mind is being agitated on the subject. I don't spread error, false news. I have been blessed by God heretofore up to this point to have kept my ministry pure from the devious teachings that have swept the church. I would hate to know that at this late stage of the game I should fall prey or victim to one of Satan's lies. So I'm being very clear tonight. I am not teaching that this war in the Ukraine is what is being referred to at the end of Daniel. But I am saying I want to know more. And for that reason, I have ordered Uriah Smith's book. I want to read step by step how he connected Turkey to these events, immediately after which Daniel 12 says, "At that time shall Michael stand up." I hope you're following me. The "at that time" is so significant because if what we have just read is true, and the judgment that has been going on since 1844 finally comes to an end at that time, then it means that after that time, there is no repentance for us. We could bawl like Esau. We could cry our hearts out for mercy. But once Jesus has left the sanctuary, that's it. That's it. The last sinner will have been saved. That's it. Come to him with tears and repentance after that. Too late. Too late. Harvest is ended. We are not saved. You know, it's easy to say these things, but it's much more difficult to live a life consistent with these things. As I am speaking, I'm allowing the Spirit to search my heart. And I know that there are elements in my own life There are things, tendencies, weaknesses that I haven't gotten the victory over. I'm not telling you that I'm, you know, overtly practicing evil. But there are temptations that still bother me. There are areas of my life that I'm not happy with. God forbid that I should be indulging anything, even by a thought, and so dishonoring Jesus. It is so important, as we read in the Great Controversy, the chapters dealing with the investigative judgment, we recognize that every thought comes up before God. Every thought. When you stop and think that Jesus says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There are few of us. The servant of the Lord tells us that she saw that if Jesus were to have come in her day, not one in 100 members of the church would have been saved. Not one in 100. And would have been as verily without hope in the world as the common sinner. There is a popular religion, an easygoing religion, a Mickey Mouse religion, a religion of words, nice feelings. And then there is the reality, the narrow way, where we are concerned even about a look we may give, much more a word that we may speak, as God takes it all into consideration. So I'm allowing the Spirit to search me as I speak, and I pray that He is searching you, you will allow Him to search you as well. That whatever it is that you or I may be holding on to, that needs to be put away, may be put away. Whatever it is, may God grant us that force of energy and thought to pray more fervently over our weaknesses, that we may be found clean, pure, and our names are called in the judgment, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Let's go with this last paragraph here. When he leaves the sanctuary, page 614, darkness covers the inhabitants of the earth. In that fearful time, the righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This teaching about the judgment and Michael standing up, and he stands up, his role as intercessor. Done all he could. He has sent his Spirit to plead with man. He has answered prayers. He has probed the heart. He has done all he could. If we're lost, it's our fault, not his. Not his. In that fearful time, the righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. God's long-suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his love, and trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. You have heard me perhaps repeat this verse. It was a friend of mine, Brother Leo Clarkson, middle class guy who went to live in Tivoli Gardens in Jamaica to help educate the youngsters there. I heard him repeat it and I thought it was Shakespeare, but it wasn't Shakespeare. Here's the line. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. We cross that line. This isn't in the river on the bank where you're jumping on or you're jumping off. If you cross that line, that final line, the line in the judgment. Yes, repentance 70 times 7 is given unto man up until that time. That time. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose at that time. It is before Jesus comes, brethren. A little while before, but before he comes. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. And if I may just bring one story out of Jerusalem of old, and Mrs. White says it's going to be more terrible than that. In the siege of Jerusalem under Titus, women cooked, boiled, and ate their children. I said in the siege upon Jerusalem, when things got so bad that men gnawed their belts, their leather belts, they started to chew and to suck on their leather belts. That's how bad the hunger was. And we read in chapter 1 of the Great Controversy, women cooked their children and ate them. Worse is coming upon this earth at that time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed our presentation. May God be with you as you see the days winding down and as we fellowship together in anticipation of that great day when Jesus shall burst the clouds and return to take his children away from this sin-cursed earth to the new heavens and new earth where, as the book of Revelation puts it, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's Revelation 21:4. The web address for Seeking Truth Ministry is seekingtruthministry.godaddysites.com. That's seekingtruthministry.godaddysites.com. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, God bless you tonight.